For our devotional today, we're considering, what's the most common, really the only interaction medium we have between ourselves as brethren is our speaking to one another. Oh, we write occasionally, maybe some write articles for the Herald or they exchange letters or emails. But our most common form of communication with each other is conversation. And when I was considering this and considering what topic to use for a devotional and talking it over with Sister Camille, I said, Brother Russell writes, when giving admonitions to the brethren, he writes most about controlling our tongue. And I thought, well, that's kind of the negative aspect. Let's look at the things we shouldn't say. But what about the things we should say to one another? And the scripture that probably comes to your mind, came to my mind, I'm sure comes to yours most likely, comes from Psalm 25:11. And I'll read it from three different translations. The King James you're probably most familiar with. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. The New American Standard puts a slightly different take on it. Same basic wording, though. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. That's another aspect to it that we don't quite get from the King James. And thirdly, Rotherham, as Rotherham is, it's worded a lot differently than most of the other translations. Golden fruit in figured silver baskets is a word spoken on a fitting occasion. Undoubtedly, the Lord, through Solomon's word, is calling to our attention the value of communicating and comforting, speaking those words that are kind, those words that should be spoken between us as brethren. Words that ease the spirit, enhance the outlook, calm the anxiety, dispel the fear and apprehension of one another. Those are the kind of words which we're encouraged to exchange. Words which inspire encouragement in the face of depression or discouragement. Words which bring peace and even joy to a troubled heart. This is what the Lord wants to see, not only the church of his son, but all of creation, especially in the kingdom, develop during that period of learning and exchange, develop it. It's actually not even just something we should do. It's kind of a skill that it probably takes a lifetime to develop. So that's kind of the theme for our thoughts this afternoon. We'll have some singing. We'll have a few poems read. I have a few reprint articles I thought were especially good on the subject. Looking through the comments, look up Psalm 25:11 in your comments. You're going to see one reference to it. It didn't seem like Brother Russell commented directly on this scripture so much that it found its way into the comments. But when you look at some of his articles on how he told us to, in the context of controlling the tongue, not only what not to say, what we shouldn't be delving in our communication, but what we should say in it as well. The thoughts are of that scripture are in those words. Let's start out by having a poem read, and this comes from Poems of the Way. It's called Bear Ye One Another's Burdens. And we'll have Sister Linda Larson read that for us.
If you were toiling up a weary hill, bearing a load beyond your strength to bear, straining each nerve untiringly, and still stumbling and losing foothold here and there, and each one passing by would do so much as give one upward lift and go his way, would not the slight reiterated touch of help and kindness lighten all the day? If you were breasting a keen wind, which tossed and buffeted and chilled you as you strove, till baffled and bewildered, quite, you lost the power to see the way and aim and move, and one, if only for a moment's space, gave you a shelter from the bitter blast, would you not find it easier to face the storm again when the brief rest was past? If I can live to make some pale face brighter, and to give a second luster to some tear-dimmed eye, or e'en impart one throb of comfort to an aching heart, or cheer some way-worn soul in passing by, If I can lend a strong hand to the fallen, or defend the right against a single envious strain, my life, though bare perhaps of much that seemeth dear and fair to us of earth, will not have been in vain.
If I can live to make some pale face brighter and to give a second luster to some tear-dimmed eye. How often do we have the opportunities to bring comfort, bring encouragement to one another? And a lot of times, I know I'm giving you a confession here now that it's a lot of times easier to not engage in that conversation, to make an attempt to bring comfort to one another and just hope that the one we're thinking about, you know, gets enough help from the Lord through prayer in that. But we can make progress on that. You know, when one of our brethren have been sick and we read these notes that have been sent to us, how much they appreciated the calls and the visits and the cards, all forms of communication and encouraging one another, a word fitly spoken. Let's sing hymn number 198. Now, this characteristic, like I said, is something we have a skill, but we get this communication back from the Lord, more likeness to thee. So if we're trying to be like our Lord and being able to comfort one another and comfort us, we should be able to do that. So let's sing all four verses of hymn number 198, more likeness to thee. Key characteristics, a lowly, contrite heart. This is really important. The Lord made it clear that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We're going to actually, we see that a good, you know, there was a quote in the one of the manna texts. I didn't write down where it came from. But Brother Russell said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, but I say to you that every idle, unprofitable, or pernicious word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou wilt be acquitted, and by thy words they will be condemned. So we see how the way we handle our words, those that are encouraging, are, you know, kind of put us on the on the plus side of the ledger, it shows the Lord our heart is developing in the proper perspective, and those on the negative side so that we have more work to do. And Brother Russell elaborates on this in reprint 1937 under the heading, By Thy Words Acquitted and By Thy Words Condemned. And we're going to ask Sister Barbara Jesuit if she would read that for us, a quote from that article. Oh, I'm sorry. Wait a minute. Yeah, that's right. Go ahead. Oh. We get another microphone? Won't seem to go on. Button must be stuck. No. Is that working? Okay. Give it to Barbara. Arthur can take it from there.
Realizing that we, the church, are at the present time under the inspection of our kingly bridegroom, who is now present, to gather out of his kingdom in its present embryo and formative condition all things that offend, and to gather unto him, unto himself, his jewels, his bride, we cannot too carefully consider the principles upon which this judgment and this selection are made. The above words of our Lord indicate that the heart and the mouth are under very special scrutiny, the former representing the individual character and the latter being an index of the character. It is in this same view of the matter that those words of wisdom were penned, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. The indication is clear that a right condition of heart is necessary to right words, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Speaketh is as experience testifies to every man. It is therefore just that our words should be a criterion of judgment in the Lord's estimation, as he tells us they are. True, honeyed words are sometimes only the masks of deep hypocrisy, but the mask is sure to drop off sometime as soon as selfish policy renders a change of tactics necessary. The fact, therefore, remains that the words, the entire course of conversation and conduct, are an index of the heart. Our first concern, then, should be for the heart, that its affections and dispositions may be fully under the control of divine grace, that every principle of truth and righteousness may be enthroned there, that justice, mercy, benevolence, brotherly kindness, love, faith, meekness, temperance, supreme reverence for God and Christ, and a fervent love for all the beauties of holiness may be firmly fixed as the governing principles of life. If these principles are fixed, established in the heart, then out of the good treasure of the heart, the mouth will speak forth words of truth, soberness, wisdom, and grace.
There's more to this article we're going to have read in just a second, but I wanted to stop at this point. Did you catch that in the paragraph before the Sister Barbara finished? Brother Russell really gets to the heart of the matter. He recognizes the human condition in here and the conditions that we're experiencing as we're trying to come up to the standard of Christ. He said, Honeyed words are sometimes only masks of deep hypocrisy. And obviously, that's not something we do, but Who is it? Sister Wanda always, you know, when you said, and how are you with the Lord this morning? And if you said fine, that was just not acceptable. That was just too honeyed of a word, too honeyed of a response, not a sincere. So she said, how are you with the Lord? And even if you said, well, this week was a trial for me, that was better than just saying fine, because that was that honeyed word that she didn't want to hear. Let's hear the rest of the quote from this reprint article, 1937. It's a really good article. And we're going to ask Sister Donna Whitaker if she'll read the second half of that quote.
For he knows how to steal the bitter from life's woes. He does it, as the psalmist suggests, by showing us through experience the vanity of all earthly things and their utter inability to satisfy the soul's cravings or to comfort the wounded spirit. Then comes the thought that the present life, with its cares, vexations, and sorrows, is passing away, that our days are but as a handbreadth, and however vexing our experiences, they will soon be over. And if we permit them to do so, they will only work out in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness and develop in us strong and noble characters, disciplined to thorough self-control, thoughtful consideration, patient endurance of affliction and loving loyalty, and faithfulness and trust in God. Then the assurances of the blessed rewards of righteousness in the life to come begin to have a new and deeper significance, and we are made to realize that this is not our continuing city, but we seek one to come. Thus the heart is separated from earthly things and made to realize the superior worth of heavenly things. Nothing but the Lord himself can satisfy the longings of the soul. Considering our Lord's words that we must give an account for every idle, unprofitable, or pernicious word, in view of the fact that the present is our, the church's, judgment day, we see what great importance attaches to our words. All our words are taken by the Lord as an index of our hearts. If our words are rebellious or disloyal or frivolous or flippant or unkind, unthankful, unholy, or impure, the heart is judged accordingly on the principle that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Thus our words, in all the varied circumstances of our daily life, are bearing testimony continually before God of the condition of our hearts. So our Lord's words imply, and in this view of the case, how timely is the admonition, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, and remember that all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. For God, our judge, is in heaven, upon the throne, and thou upon earth, under trial before the bar of God. Therefore, let thy words be few. Let them be thoughtful and wise, as uttered before God, and not rash, hasty, and illy considered.
Let those thoughts be thoughtful and wise. And, you know, Brother Russell constantly in these articles bringing up the keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And along with that, let's sing hymn number 145, Keep Me, Lord. There's six verses. We'll sing all of them. Hymn 145.
Thank you.
the words we hear from others are a stimulus, a trigger. They engender up in us passions that either, you know, enhance what we reply with or degrade what we reply with. It's so natural to react with anger toward anger remarks or remarks that make us not feel good about ourselves. It's easy to remark, with a not kind remark. But that's not how our Lord handled those situations. In Luke 20:26, it says, so the, this was in response to a, to some words that were spoken to him. So wise and true were the Lord's words that though his enemies were continually seeking to find some fault, it is said they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answers and held their peace. I think we've all come across individuals that really have a command of the language and really have a command of their emotions. And no matter how some try to goad them into an unkind remark or into a needless explosion of character, they're always in control. They always have this calm demeanor. And we sure our Lord, as a perfect human being, had this to the nth degree. You know, this, and he recognized that despite the propensity in the fallen human nature to twist words and to infer ulterior motives from the just and kind words that our Lord spoke, they were given a lesson as a result of his words in this situation. Convinced that they could outwit him and expound him, they were ultimately forced to admit that never spake anyone else like this man. And Brother Russell picks up on this experience and draws a lesson to us. And we'll have another reading from reprint 35:11. And Sister Camille, will you read that for us?
The Lord's people, seeking to walk in his footsteps, continually find that the world is still full of evil and malice and hatred. They still find it true that the world knoweth us not, even as it knew him not. They still find that amongst their opponents, amongst those who seek to do them injury, amongst those who seek to entrap them in their words and who would apprehend them and injure them in reputation, if not in person, they find some of the worldly noble, the worldly wise, and the worldly religious. The Lord's message to these is, in your patience possess ye your souls. Their proper course is to set a guard upon their lips that they sin not with their mouths, that they should not only pray, but strive that the meditations of their hearts and the words of their mouth be acceptable to the Lord. And in proportion as this is true of them, it will also be true of them that they will be wiser and more discreet in their language than others, approximately like unto him who spake as never man spake. But what a matter is this to guard the tongue? Truly the apostle said that he who is able to conquer his tongue is able to conquer his whole body. It is so easy to say something that ought not to be said. It is so easy for the majority to repeat an evil rumor, to cast a reflection upon the character of another, to assassinate in this manner, or at least to wound or injure, the interests or feelings or good name of another. Let us more and more in this particular also seek to be like our Lord, seek to speak as other men do not speak, and thus show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into this marvelous light.
I like that one phrase in that article. The Lord's message to these is, in your patience possess ye your souls. You ever heard a mother tell her child that? She says, before you react, count to 10. It's really kind of the same thing. In patience, you know, the human reaction is to fire back right away. But count to 10, count to 3, count to 1 at least. Take the time to plan our reactions, and we can have those kind of calm, reasoned reactions that our Lord showed us he had. And when we talk to others, especially outside the truth, do we have something in mind that we're going to try and get across to them, even if the circumstances don't quite lend ourselves to don't seem on the outwardly to lend themselves to an expounding on the truth. If we have a message that we've experimented with others and they seem to react positively to it, we ought to have that in our hip pocket. And there's a poem to kind of this effect, to have a message for your fellow man. And it's called "Hast Thou a Message?" And Sister Rebecca Armstrong, can you read that for us?
Hast thou a message? Hast thou a message for thy fellow men of hope and cheer? Fear not to utter it by voice or pen, for God is near, and he shall strengthen and defend thee when vain critics sneer. There are upon the battlefield of life the faint and weak, who struggle on amid the perils rife the goal to see. And if a word will help them in the strife, then boldly speak. Thy voice may feeble be, thy speech uncouth to ears refined, but if a spark fresh from the forge of truth glows in thy mind, it may, when feigned to flame, enlighten both the wise and blind. A kindly look, a sympathizing word, are germs of power, like tiny seeds dropped by a careless bird. They bloom and flower, and through the years to come are seen and heard in some dark hour.
Thank you. Yeah, we want to watch for those opportunities and have that message prepared. The kingdom is always a good thing to start off. It's always good to start out a positive thing, the blessings of the kingdom. So maybe that will work. And the context of this poem too is we're all to some degree kind of scared in that battlefield of the world to expound those things we hold most deep to us. But we can count on the Lord providing those words when we lack them with our natural characteristics. But let's watch for those opportunities, and let's sing hymn number 130, Earnest Watchfulness. There's only three verses to this. We'll sing them all. Hymn number 130. About those characteristics in those songs that we desire. The filial all, the loving heart, the tender conscience give. The one place Brother Russell did expound more specifically on this text in Proverbs 25:11 is found in the Overland Monthly, a newspaper article that he wrote. It's on pages 206 and 207, and Sister Janine will read that for us.
On the contrary, what a power the tongue has for good. Using the word tongue here in its broad sense, representing not only words spoken, but the words written and printed. As an illustration, what speaker or writer has ever done more to help poor humanity than the prophet David in the inspired Psalms, which he wrote? Truly, as Solomon has said, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As for the church, the Lord has indeed agreed that he will not judge the church according to their words and their deeds entirely, but according to their spirit, their intention, their will, their energy, their zeal for him and his truth. Nevertheless, he assures the church that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, and that they may thus judge or test themselves. If their hearts are right, full of love for God, for the brethren, for mankind, for their enemies, they will speak accordingly, manifesting their love and kindness in words as well as in deeds. The good heart, out of its good treasure, will shower blessings, fruits and flowers of refreshment and kindness, while the evil heart will send forth bitter words, poisoned arrows, injurious to all with whom they come in contact. Whoever therefore finds that he is continually stirring up strife and wounding his friends should promptly make an examination of his heart to ascertain the trouble there. He should not be content to say, "I meant no harm." The heart that is not full of goodness, kindness, generosity, love, will likely not control the tongue properly. We must reach the place where not only we do not will to do harm to our neighbors, but where we sincerely wish to do them good. Then that good heart, out of its treasure of goodness, will speak words of kindness, of love.
Thank you, Janine. Basic analysis of our own personal motivations. And when our motivations are right, the tongue tends to follow those motivations that are in our inmost self. And remember, this article was written mainly to the public, you know, by being written in the Overland Monthly. This wasn't really directed to the brethren. And you don't really see a lot of articles written by evangelical types nowadays to the public with this kind of content to them, having them look inside and actually analyze how they're treating others and to focus on the kindness toward others. So we appreciated that. We appreciated the form that Brother Russell used in composing that. And there's one other place where Brother Russell talks more specifically on this text and another one in Proverbs, and that's in the December 23rd manna. And we're going to have Sister Joanne read that for us.
December 23rd manna. A word in season, how good it is. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. We are to remember when talking with those who have an ear to hear and are inquiring the way to the Lord that there are great crises in the lives of men, mountainous occasions in which one word may be more valuable, more potent than would be 100 words or 1,000 words at another time under different circumstances. And we are to be instant in the Lord's service, whether seasonable or unseasonable to ourselves. Gladly ready to lay down our lives for the brethren, we are to distinguish, however, between out of season to ourselves and out of season to others, and to be willing to serve others at any time, however out of season to ourselves. If it be in season and opportune for them, we are not to intrude even the gospel itself in inappropriate times, however inconvenient the occasion may be to ourselves. Let us learn from this brief statement of the gospel discourse by the apostle the wisdom of simplicity and directness. The apostle might have preached a great deal about the Jewish law and about the Jewish failure to keep the law. He might have discussed the various philosophies of false religions, and all of these might be proper at the right time. But now is not the time suited for these, and hence he confined his remark particularly to the general statement that Christ was the Messiah, that he had redeemed the world, and that he must be laid hold on by faith, and that to all who thus took hold on him, he became the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Joanne. Yeah, again, Brother Russell emphasizing that we can't let our, when it's convenient for us, be the motivator of when that will generate kind words in that. It's that when the opportunity presents itself, even if it's inconvenient to us. The Lord provides those opportunities, though, for us, and we're to take advantage of them when we can. And let's sing hymn number 121, The Lord Will Provide. Just three verses. We'll sing all of them. Yeah, the Lord provides. The Lord provides for all. He's developing a class, a church class, and even as a consequence of that, developing a great company class that will be instrumental in doing the work of the kingdom and bringing mankind back to perfection. And there's something for every member, even every potential member of the church class to aid in that work. And developing their own characters is just the first part of that. It develops that basis on which they will be a more sympathetic high priest, be able to identify with the experiences of the world. And there's a short little poem based on Ephesians 4:16 that we'd like to have read right now. It's called "By That Which Every Joint Supplieth," and Sister Roberta, would you read that for us?
By that which every joint supplieth. On the little things the big depend, A tiny screw does the mainspring hold, and without the aid which it doth lend, the clock could never the time have told. Now a rudder small will guide a ship. Without it, 'tis but a thing adrift. But with it, 'tis berthed within its slip. So the seeming small give a worthwhile lift. And within the Christian brotherhood, is there not a place and a need for all? And the humblest saint, it is understood, by presence and word may encourage all.
Thank you. There's just one more section of a reprint article I'd like to have read. Brother Russell takes a kind of a story, but wants to illustrate this concept that we're finite individuals. You know, the spirit realm is more of an infinite kind of paradigm. But for us, we understand things finite. You know, a glass can hold a certain amount of liquid and no more. It's finite. So much of a certain type of material in it, then there's only so much room left for a different type of material, that kind of thing. And so he brings out a story which kind of illustrates this concept in trying to get around to showing how we develop that kind of character which only says the right things in no matter what the circumstances is. And it's a little bit long, so we're going to have it read in two parts. Brother Brett, would you start off? It's reprint 5519.
Chips or apples, which? The good things brought forth from the treasure of a good man's heart will be those things which he has stored up from time to time. As the psalmist says of the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And of himself he declares, mine eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate in thy word, law, precepts, the spirit, the purpose of that law, not merely the outward form. So we should meditate upon the spirit of the law of God. The sentiment of our heart should be the desire to get the divine mind as nearly as possible on every subject. All who are eager to be in harmony with God and to attain his character likeness will think upon things that are good, pure, holy. As one thinks upon things that are good, the mind becomes stored with good. Wherever there is a mouth disposed to speak upon things that are evil, there is an evil disposition, a mind in which the evil has been stored. Whatever one has stored up in the mind will be topmost and sure to be spoken. An evil treasure will show itself despite all endeavors to hide it. And likewise, a good treasure will manifest itself, for the mind can hold only a certain amount. A father saw his son reading a novel. He knew that his son was in the habit of reading along this line. Calling the boy, he said, John, I wish you to empty the apples out of that basket and then take the basket to the woodshed and fill it with chips. The son did as he was directed. When he returned, the father said, now put in the apples. The son replied that he could not do this because there was not enough room in the basket for both chips and apples. Then the father said, that is just what you're about to do with your mind. You have been filling your mind with chips, and when you try to put in apples, there will be no room. Thus it is with all of us. If we fill our minds with jokes, foolish sayings, etc., we shall not be able to fill them with the things of the Holy Spirit. Many of the Lord's people find that while their hearts are good, there is in their flesh a tendency for certain things that are not good. There is a continual struggle between the flesh and the spirit as to whether the treasure stored up shall be chips or apples, so to speak. It is for each new creature to decide which shall fill his mind, what kind of society he will choose, where he will go, what he will read, what kind of influences he will come under, and what kind he will resist, etc. If in the past he has to any extent treasured up evil things, he should now try to rid himself of them. If his mind has been filled with jokes and levity, things not proper to the child of God, he should seek to put these away.
You know, that one line in there really got to me because, you know, I think sometimes we all tend to try and remember some trivia because it's an interesting thing to generate conversation later, and it may even engender some laughter between us one another by these kind of meaningless facts we remember or meaningless experiences. And then when I read this, thus it is with all of us. If we fill our minds with jokes, foolish sayings, etc., we shall not be able to fill them with things of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk. Brother Russell then elaborates on this premise into how the character is built. And that's the balance of this article. And we'll ask Sister Florence if she can read that for us.
Finally, there is a relationship that the laying up of a good treasure in our minds and that of which our Lord spoke when he said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. In laying up treasure in our minds and hearts, we are building character. Whoever goes into a man's house and sees what he has gathered in the way of treasures can easily perceive the direction in which that man's mind is bent. His preferences demonstrate his character. Thus it is with us all. The things which we cultivate are an index to our character. When we come to render up our account as new creatures, character will decide whether we shall be esteemed worthy to be of the Lord's elect little flock. Only those who have laid up the treasure of a character like that of our Lord Jesus Christ, our pattern, will be fit for an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Our eternal destiny, therefore, will be decided by the way in which we now use our minds and the thoughts which now accumulate. Whosoever cultivates good thoughts will receive a blessing not only in the present life, but throughout the future. Our first concern, then, must be for the heart, that its affections and dispositions may be wholly under the control of grace divine, that every principle of truth and righteousness may be enthroned there, that justice, mercy, benevolence, meekness, self-control, faith, brotherly kindness, love, supreme reverence for God and for Christ, and a fervent love for all the beauties of holiness may be firmly fixed as the governing principles of life. If these principles are established in the heart, we shall have no difficulty in controlling our tongue, for out of the treasure of our heart, the mouth will speak forth words of truth, soberness, wisdom, and grace.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Flores. Brother Russell, in that list of characteristics that cultivate, you know, rendering proper reactions and good encouraging speech toward each other, he lists justice as first, and you would think, oh, that's kind of harsh. If we're reiterating to someone on a principle of justice, it's probably more critical than encouraging. But we can't actually leave that out of what we need sometimes to render to one another. Sometimes a word of criticism is a word rightly spoken at times. It's often taken wrong. It's often the human reaction to react negatively to any criticism we might receive. So it's incumbent upon both parties, the one receiving the criticism, to analyze, was this fair? Was this right? Do I need to hear this? And is the Lord using this individual to bring this lesson to me? And then the one giving it also has to be careful too, that he makes sure that the individual he's giving a hopefully constructive criticism to knows that he still loves him and realizes that we are all tabernacling in the flesh and we all have shortcomings. But even words that are critical can, under the right circumstances, be words fitly spoken in season. Let's close this meeting. Let me just read one little short quote that I really liked, and then we'll close with hymn number 4. It's called Not Ashamed of the Gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. These words, like all of Paul's words in general are fitly spoken and are like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Gospel signifies good. Good news, glad tidings, something to make one rejoice and be glad. It must have been something of very great importance, for something far-reaching in its nature, something supremely grand and glorious, for it had wrought a most wonderful change in Paul. He had not always been of the opinion which he now expresses, for he had persecuted those of his ways, even unto strange cities when they were put to death, and gave his voice against them. But then ultimately, he learned the way of the Lord and was not ashamed of his past when that was his only perspective. And now that he had the gospel of Christ behind him, was not ashamed to preach that.